We're in our the last of our series, the short series on Jesus' sayings of I am. And we're then going to get back to our Act series. But today it's the last of his sayings. And we're coming to the point where he says, I am the true vine. And in all of these I am statements that we've seen throughout this short study that we've done, we've seen that so many times they point to Jesus basically saying, I am God. Every one of them points to the fact that he is God. And that is certainly true of this last one, of when he says, I am the true vine. And he is at this moment, it's not that long before he's going to be taken. He's going to be crucified and rise again. The disciples may not fully understand what's happening, but in this discourse, he's trying to encourage them and reassure them that they're never going to be on their own. He's always going to be with them by his Spirit. And he talks about being the true vine, which basically looks at something of what it means to be in Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to get straight into the passage. It's John chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it, but it's going to be up on the screen. John 15, and starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, they're very familiar words, but they're amazing words, actually. And what you find is Jesus keeps on repeating things throughout this passage to really push the point home. And as I said, throughout this series, we've seen and heard of lots of metaphors that Jesus uses about I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine. And perhaps, you know, this one is an odd one. Why is he calling himself a vine? And not just any old vine, it's the true vine. Why does he say that? And what does the vine metaphor actually mean? Well, throughout Scripture, you'll see that God uses the term vine to refer to the people of God, to Israel. And what does a vine do? What's it supposed to do? Well, it's meant to bear fruit and fine grapes. And out of fine grapes, you can get fine wine. And I quite like fine wine. But to get fine wine, you've got to produce good, fine grapes. And Israel, being the vine, symbolizes their relationship with God, highlighting both divine care, but also the people's responsibility to bear fruit of righteousness. And the vine metaphor emphasized God's role as the vine dresser and Israel as the vineyard, and the fruit representing the desired outcome of faith and trust in God. But as we know, as you read through Scripture, right from Genesis, you see that sadly Israel constantly failed that. They constantly rebelled against God, and they didn't produce good fruit. They didn't produce, as it were, fine wine. Moments they did, and then other moments they didn't. Sometimes they were faithful, and other times they weren't. Now, Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. In other words, perfection. He's the perfect vine, not one that's going to sometimes produce fruit and sometimes not. He is the true vine. And we, you and I, those of us who have put our trust in Christ, we are the branches which are connected into that vine. And it's a radical statement, because when we understand what Jesus has done and our position in that vine, it changes everything. So today I want us to consider how this affects us, what it means to us that we are part of the vine. And the first point to bring out is we need to know our position. We need to know our place and our position in the vine. And it's one of the common themes from the I am metaphors. And Jesus really wants us to understand our security in him. And when you read verse 1, you see that there are two types of branches. There's those that don't bear fruit, and there's those that do. Those that don't are cut off. Those that do are pruned so that they become even more fruitful. In both cases, there's a cutting. So when we read this passage, we're faced with a question. What type of branch am I? If I'm not a fruit-bearing branch, what on earth does that mean? It should sort of conjure up that question. It certainly has done in my life over the years when I've looked at this scripture. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, that doesn't sound a particularly encouraging verse when we're being told that this is all about Jesus encouraging us and reassuring us he'll never leave us. And when I became a Christian, this verse bothered me. It bothered me because there's no hope for branches that are cut off and thrown into a fire because they're burnt up. And so I'm thinking, what does that mean? Indeed, there wasn't only the parable where, that's not the only time that Jesus talks about being burnt. There's the parable of the weeds amongst the wheat. And at the end of the age, the weeds become being thrown away into the blazing furnace, and fire destroys. This doesn't sound particularly encouraging to me. And simply put, does it mean that if I'm not fruitful, I could end up eternally separated from Christ, destined for hell? It sort of poses that question when you read this passage. And when you live with that fear, every time you mess up, every time you examine your life and question whether your life is pleasing to God and fruitful, you're going to be paralyzed by thinking, am I going to be cut off? Have I done that which is going to eternally separate me from Christ? And that is not victorious Christian living. And God doesn't want us to live with that sort of fear. I've shared before, in this setting, about my early Christian experience. I had a theology that said that I could lose my salvation. In other words, if I messed up and wasn't doing well, perhaps I'm not really a Christian. I've lost it. I've lost my salvation. And the result of that was that I would live up and down spiritually. Sometimes I'm up, yeah, I'm doing really well today. I've read my Bible for 3 hours. Oh, if that were the case. Anyway, I'm doing really well today. And then another day, I haven't read my Bible or prayed at all. Oh dear, perhaps I'm one of those branches which is being cut off. This is not victorious Christian living. And it's not how God wants us to live. And you can be sort of thinking, well, what does that actually mean? How can I know what it means to be sure of my salvation? Can a dead branch be connected to the vine? And so that then becomes a question, because you think, well, if there's dead branches on this vine and they're cut off and thrown away, are they branches which were Christians and then have lost their salvation? Is that what I was, you know, that's what I was thinking this meant? Well, the reality is it's possible in every respect to look like you're a follower of Christ. You attend church, you say the right things, but inside, actually your motives, they're not living for Christ. You're not, you're living for your own means. And you might be asking, how could that ever happen? Well, I think the best example in the Bible is Judas, because he was among the 12 disciples, and in every respect, he appeared to be a follower of Christ. If any of you have watched the series The Chosen, they show Judas in this, and in every respect, he looks like one of the disciples. He was sent out with the disciples to go and pray for the sick. And presumably, he saw results and saw them healed. Didn't that make him a disciple? Isn't that fruit or evidence of God's salvation? Well, the answer is actually no, because fruit is different from gifts. And I think many people struggle with this in terms of, even when you really read Galatians 5, which talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You see, fruit comes from within. Gifts come from without. Jesus is the one who gives gifts, but fruit comes from us and it changes us. And we produce fruit from within side. That's how a vine grows. It grows up and results in fruit being produced. And that's why when you see, even in other books of the Bible, in Revelation, that you read of the Antichrist performing great signs and wonders, but he hates God. So the Antichrist isn't a believer. The only one who knows different, as far as Judas is concerned, is Jesus and Judas himself. So Judas himself knew he wasn't really wanting what Jesus wanted. He was living for his own means, his own ends. He was expecting Jesus to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and to be this victorious, in his eyes, someone who threw over the government. And that's not how Jesus came, because Jesus came as a servant. Jesus came to die, and we'll find out more about that in a moment. So it's possible to look like a disciple and yet not actually be a disciple. So how can you and I be sure that we're not one of those branches which was never really a believer in the first place? Well, I believe God really wants to reassure us in this. I think it's vital that we know who we are in Christ, because that changes everything in terms of how we live our Christian lives. And to lead a fruitful Christian life, you have to know your position. You have to have an assurance that you're connected into the life-giving vine that is Jesus himself. And if you were like me, wondering, was today the day when I finally messed up? God wants to reassure you of who you are in Christ and to give you that peace that you are a child of God. And you can know that. Every single one of us can know that. That what God has done within us cannot be taken away. So just to correct the theology, you cannot lose your salvation. If you are a child of God, you are firmly rooted into that vine and it cannot be taken away. And Jesus uses this metaphor of the vine to reassure us, as we'll see as we work through the passage. So I want to pick out a few things from this. And the first thing that we see that Jesus says is, you are clean. And that's in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. In other words, because you've believed what I've said, this is what Jesus is saying, because you've believed my words, you are clean. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus uses this same word way back in the previous couple of chapters, chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. And if you recall that situation, Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter, typical Peter, who always puts his foot in it, if you pardon the expression, literally puts his foot in it, he says, no, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, wash everything. And Jesus said, it's not necessary, because your body is already clean. You belong to me because you believe my words. You are clean. But your feet, they get dirty. And we've illustrated this, Anne, my wife and I, this past week because it's been hot, we've been in shorts and we've gone out for walks, and you notice that all the paths are pretty dusty. And Anne come back and she said, my feet are filthy. But she only had a shower in the morning, so she washes her feet. You see, it's your feet. In this country, you don't often walk around with just sandals on because it's not normally warm enough to do that, although it has been recent years. But nevertheless, in Jesus' day, constantly they walked with sandals and their feet got filthy. They needed cleaning. But Jesus is saying here, you are clean in terms of your body because you've believed my word and you trust in me. And there's also a play on words here because the Greek word for prune in verse 2 is the same word for clean. And the word for clean in verse 3 is also a related word. In other words, the Father prunes, he cleanses. So in the same way as you need your feet washed, sometimes you need pruning. And again, I'll talk about more of that in a moment. Your sins are already forgiven. You're clean because you've believed the words of Christ. And we have that absolute assurance that that's what Jesus is saying here. To put it another way, he has done the drastic pruning and cutting when we accepted him and accepted Christ as our Lord. And now there's an ongoing sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. The second is, you see, in verse 13, you're loved by God. Jesus has demonstrated his love for us that we should never ever doubt God's love for us again. Greater love has no man, no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus has shown his love for us, although when he spoke this, he hadn't done it yet, but he was going to. Jesus has shown his love for you and I by dying on the cross for us. That is true love. And someone lays down their life for their friends. That's what Jesus did for us. And if you are ever tempted to say and ask the question, how can God love me? Look at what I'm going through. Have you ever done that? Have you ever questioned the circumstances in your life? They're really tough. How can God possibly love me? When you read this verse, that should reassure you that no one will lay down their life for their friends unless they love them. And Jesus has shown his love for us in laying down his life. God wants you to know that no matter what your circumstances, you are loved of God because Jesus laid down his life for you. So when you go through hard times and life feels tough, you need to come back to this assurance, I'm loved of God. He's declared it. He's laid down his life for me. And then you're a friend of God. Jesus calls his disciples his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. We have a relationship with God if we are believers and we've trusted him like a friend. Jesus calls us his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. We are friends of God. We don't follow a set of rules like a servant, because that's what a servant has to do. If you're a servant, get up, sit down, get my dinner, do this, do that. That's what a servant does. But we're friends. You don't treat a friend like that. And this is what God calls us, friends of God. It's amazing to think that we can have that sort of relationship with God. And you hear when people become Christians, they often talk about their relationship with Jesus. Because it is relationship. It's not keeping a set of rules and commands. It's a relationship. We're called friends of God. As a believer, our inclination is to want to do what Jesus commands. He says here, if you are my friends, you do what I command. It's not, I'll do your commands and then I'll become a friend. It's the other way around. We are friends of God. And then your natural inclination is to please him. Don't you want to please your friends? What do you do for your friends? You go out of your way to improve on that friendship by doing things because of your love and your friendship. And that's why our fruit, if you like, comes out of our desire to please God, because he calls us his friends and we are a friend of God. And then just the final reason from this passage we can know our position in him is because, and perhaps the greatest of all, You've been chosen. He chose you. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You've been called. You've been chosen. There was a moment in time when God got a hold of your life and he chose you. You might think, no, I chose him. No, you didn't. He was at work in you by his Holy Spirit, choosing you and calling you to himself. Now, we might think then that, you know, becoming a Christian is our doing. I remember when I became a Christian, I thought, well, I responded to the gospel. But actually, there's almost like this invisible pull upon my heart, drawing me to God. He was doing the choosing. He was doing the calling. And he chose us, what does it say, to bear fruit. And I'm going to say more again about that in a moment. But we were chosen to bear fruit. So how do you know that you're a child of God? It's because you change. When you become a believer, you change. You start to think differently and do different things differently. You no longer live and act the way you did before you believed. You might say, well, didn't Jesus choose Judas? Well, he did, didn't he? He did choose Judas. But it says in this passage, he chose us to bear fruit. Judas didn't bear fruit. Judas didn't change. In fact, we're told elsewhere in John's gospel that he was in charge of the money and took from it for his own ends. We're told he didn't care about the poor. He only cared about himself. He only cared about his ends. So even though he was chosen, he did not bear fruit. The difference is we've been chosen to bear fruit, and fruit is the evidence that we are children of God. So if you are here today, and whether you've been a Christian 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years, like some of us here, if you know that you have changed and you're the person you were before you came to Christ, that's evidence of fruit in your life. Jesus chose us. And it says in Ephesians 1, chapter 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that amazing? Even before, we were talking about this earlier, even before the world was created, this wonderful God, Tony mentioned about the sun, 95 million miles away, even before the world was created, he chose you. He knew you by name. He knew me. That is incredible to think that's what God has done. And he did it that we might bear fruit and bring glory to his name. It's something that Jesus did. And then he put the Holy Spirit within us as a seal, as an assurance that we are children of God. When you believed, you were marked with him by the Spirit of God. He put this seal on our lives. God wants each and every one of us to know our position in Christ. If you are a believer today, never doubt that God's going to leave you or cut you off. If you're in Christ, that's where your security is. If, however, you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure that I am a believer. If you want to put your trust in Christ today, you too can hear him call you and draw you to him, that you might find peace and joy in your life, knowing sin's forgiven, knowing a relationship with God, become a friend of God. I believe he wants to do that. And there may be someone here today where that's you. You're thinking, do you know, I'd love to know God like these guys talk about knowing God. You can know him even today because he calls us. And he might be calling you, as I remember being called a long time ago, and responding to that call of God. If you are in Christ, you cannot be taken away. You are secure and know your position. Then the next thing that we're to know from this is to know our purpose. And it's come through, as I've said already. We're not the branches that are dead or thrown away. We're the branches that are to bear fruit. And branches need to be pruned to bear fruit. Now, for the gardeners amongst us, I guess it's pretty obvious why plants, bushes, and various vines need to be pruned. Let's just say that I'm not really a gardener, okay? So I tend to go, it's how I am in my life. I tend to be a bit like a bull in a china shop. So if I see that there are sort of hedges which need cutting, Out comes the hedge trimmer, and away I go. It needs to be cut back. If it's overgrown, it needs cutting. And I clearly remember saying to my wife, Anne, a couple of years ago, it was in the summer, I said, why hasn't that bush flowered this year? It's always flowered in the past. And she said, because my husband took a hedge trimmer to it in the spring. And as a result, it has not flowered in the summer. So not only did I prune it and destroy what growth there was, I did it at totally the wrong time. When we moved into our house, the garden was amazing. It's not quite the same now. But what God does, he prunes at the right time and the right way. He does it when we will benefit from it, not when it will destroy us. Now, if you check on how you prune vines, you'll find that grapevines produce fruit clusters on the previous season's growth. I'm sure this is true. I visited West Ashling Estate and have benefited from their wine just up the road. Two-year and older wood is not fruitful. Okay, good bit of a vine dresser's learning for you today. The purpose of pruning is to obtain maximum yields of quality grapes and to allow adequate vegetative growth for the following season. Aren't you impressed? To maximize crop yield, grapevines are trained to a specific system. No good winemaker will leave their vines to their own devices. They have to be pruned certain ways and certain times according to the right system. And you, as a believer, are called to be fruitful. That's the purpose that God has for us. Therefore, don't resist the pruning. Pruning and cutting back can be both painful, and when it's done, you can think, how on earth can anything good come out of this? If you look at some vines, they seem to be cut back so there's almost nothing there, but then they result in being incredibly fruitful. God knows the time and the way to prune us so that we become more fruitful. And in the life of a vine, there's a season to prune and there's a season to be fruitful. It's an ongoing process. There's never a one-time pruning. In fact, the main season for pruning is in winter, but vines need regular pruning and maintenance throughout the growing season to keep them manageable and productive. So why does Jesus use this metaphor of the vine with us as branches that are being pruned? It's because he doesn't want us to be in fear or to resist it when it comes, because ultimately it's for our good. Now, you may be going through circumstances right now where you feel everything is being cut back. Now, sometimes there are things which happen in our lives we need to really recognize God doesn't want to happen, and we need to learn to pray. But God can use every situation in our lives for his good. And you may feel, but how can this be good? I mean, in our own lives, I know that there are times it feels, oh, I still need to be pruned at my age. Yeah, afraid so, Steve, right? Throughout the whole of your life, you're going to need pruning. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now, our view of the word discipline can be really negative. You know, I think of discipline, I look back to school all those years ago when I was given detention, I was disciplined. Or perhaps when you discipline your children, you know, or you put them on the bottom step or whatever you do these days in terms of discipline. It's funny how we have no problem with being called a disciple, even though the root of the word is exactly the same, discipline. As parents, you discipline your child because you love them. When God does it with us, it's because he loves us, not because he wants to give us a bad time. Often, we do not see the circumstances that we're going through as beneficial to us. But God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. And there's been times in our lives where it feels like everything's been cut back, and you sometimes feel boxed in and think, oh, I don't know what's going on. But we trust that God wants to produce fruit in our lives. Even those things which can be hard for us can bring glory to God. Every time that God brings out the pruning shears, it's because there's an area in our lives where he's at work to make us more fruitful. It may be a difficult relationship you're working through. It may be financial struggles you're going through. It may be illness. But all these things can be used to teach us to trust in him. Now, I'm not saying that every one of these circumstances is always God's pruning. Sometimes, as I say, there's battles we need to pray and fight through. But very often, circumstances in our lives, God is sovereign. He remains sovereign over our lives and can use these things to prune us and make us more Christ-like. Next, we need to remain in Christ. Remain in me as I also remain in you, he says in verse 4. When the pruning starts, the temptation is to give up. This is painful. I'll turn to those things which bring me comfort. It's very easy to do that. Every single one of us faces the temptation to look for the easy escape in areas which bring us perhaps comfort, whether it may be drink or it may be food or spending spree or lust. All these things can be the things which you may look for comfort. But what does Jesus say? He says, remain in me, stay connected to me, look at me. Unless we remain in him, we won't be fruitful. And to remain in Jesus means to keep close to him. He's your friend. He knows what you're going through. Therefore, talk to me about it. That's what he's saying. Talk to me, share with me, pray. You know that I'm for you and I'm with you. I can know I'm part of the vine and I know there's a life in me which is God-given. But the more I stay closer to Jesus, the better things are going to be and the more abundant the grapes will be and more fruitful. Remaining in Christ is where you belong. That's where you're rooted. You're a part of the vine. Remain there. And it's to thirst after him continually. But there's another fascinating statement here in verse 7, because Jesus says this, that if we remain in him and his words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for you. And he says it again in verse 16. It's interesting, this whole passage, there's lots of repetition because it's like God really wants us to know it and grasp it. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will be given to you. And you think, wow, great. I always wanted that cruise around the world. I'm going to ask him for it because that's where I am. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And I know. I wanted that amazing job. It's going to be the best job ever. Jesus, I want it, and it doesn't come. Why? If we remain in him, the closer we get to him, the more we will know his will and his heart. What this actually means is when we remain in Christ and we're totally connected and his lifeblood is flowing through us, his Holy Spirit is at work, we will start to think as he thinks and want the things that he wants. And surprise, surprise, often the things that he wants are not the things that we want. And that's because he wants us to be fruitful and more Christ-like, to bring glory to him in a world that desperately needs to know what it is to have a relationship with a living God. Earlier, we saw that he calls us his friends, and as friends, he makes his will known to us. The closer we get to him, the more we will know and be like him. And in verse 11, he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Remaining in Christ is something totally joyful and wonderful. It's not hard, but the closer we get to Jesus, the more our lives are going to be joyful and then be fruitful. He appointed us to go and bear fruit. And he says it again in verse 16. As I say, there's a lot of repetition in these verses. That's because God wants us to really understand it. Being fruitful comes as a result of not resisting the pruning, but remaining in Christ. It's impossible not to be fruitful if you remain in Christ. It will naturally come. Galatians 5 talks about the sort of fruit that God wants us to live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an active thing. It's something that is ongoing in our lives. Keeping his commands is something that we do, and yet we can't do it without him. We need his Spirit to help him. Being fruitful is to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit at every section, of our lives. And we all have different areas in which we complement one another because of how he's changing us. There'll be certain areas in your lives that require less pruning than in mine. There, if I look through that list of the fruits of the Spirit, I think, there's a few there which need a bit more pruning. You may be there and thinking, but I'm working on that one and I'm getting on better on that one. Fine. God does different things in our lives at different times to make us fruitful according to his purposes in our individual lives. And then the last thing which comes out of this passage is to know your place. And that means every fruit-bearing branch is connected into the vine. You don't see a vine with just one branch. You see vines with lots of branches. God didn't create us to be alone. He created us to be together. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Collectively, not me on my own, collectively, we are the branches. Let's make sure we stay connected. In Hebrews 10:25, a familiar verse, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I need you, and you need me. And the reason we need each other, because we encourage one another. That's why we meet together on a Sunday morning. It's wonderful hearing different testimonies of people in what God is doing in their lives. It's why we meet in groups, because we learn from one another. It's why we're going away as a church next weekend, because I'm so looking forward to it, because we'll be alongside one another, bouncing off one another, learning together. We need one another. And there's a temptation sometimes to give up on meeting with one another, with working at our church relationships. But it's vital for the health of the church. It's where we belong. It's where we are placed. And then we are to love one another. He said this in verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. And how did he love us? He laid down his life for us. And when you consider that level of love, we've got a long, long way to go. But we learn together by being the body of Christ. Another metaphor. But we are the vine. He's the vine and we are the branches. Love one another as Christ loved us. It's important when Jesus repeats himself, as he has done here. It's a love that crosses not just this church, but denominations. Long to see a move of the Spirit where different denominations and gathering together. Here's a confession, I used to be so critical of other churches which weren't quite the same as us. Oh, God, forgive me. Because look at what he's doing across this nation in many different denominations and streams where God is at work. We are to love one another to bring glory to his name. So, he is the vine, we are the branches. If the band could come up, I want us to respond to this in a moment. We're going to take communion together. But as we do this, I do believe that God really does want us to know our position in him. We're connected to him. And you may be going through things at the moment. You may be struggling. Feel there's an awful lot of pruning, awful lot of cutting going on. I do believe that God wants to reassure you today that he is for you, that he loves you, and you can know the joy of being connected into the vine.